We are looking at the wheel of faith, as I have labeled it. The wheel of faith. And that is what I have put on the board out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Last week we examined godliness and discovered a wonderful truth underlying that word. And godliness means worship rightly directed, or that things that are in this world and beyond sight, that we have our things that we consider worthy of living for, rightly directed. It's not talking about worship, meaning in a song service when we sing songs and it's rightly directed because the songs are in the right order or in the notes we can all sing. But worship, meaning in our approach to life, the reality of God and the reality of things that are worth living for and the most worth living for, is rightly directed in our mind. Our lives are rightly directed by the things that are worthy of following after and living by. So worship, or the worthiness of things, rightly directed in our lives. And we include God in all things regarding our life because it is true that He is involved in all things regarding our life. And we learn that ungodliness is the practice of leaving God out of the picture in the considerations that we make regarding our life, where we live, what we will do with our work, getting married, having children, etc., 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 all the relationships we have. To leave God out of the picture and make decisions and designs separate from God's interest is ungodliness. But godliness, which is profitable for all things, is that practice of including the reality of God in all our lives and not leaving Him out. This morning we are looking at brotherly kindness on our wheel of faith. And as we noted before, this is a wheel. This is like people all hand in hand in a dance together. And it is only complete when all of them are there and all of them are participating and contributing and supplying to the faith. And so we know that knowledge is to be added and supplied in our faith, but knowledge puffs up. But when knowledge and love together are adding and supplying to faith, then love orchestrates or directs how to use knowledge, and love therefore directs knowledge in faith to do that which is proper, not just puff oneself up. So the combination, all working together, we might have courage in our faith, but that knowledge is just blind zeal. We might have knowledge and courage, but we need the self-control to where we just don't roll over people. We have the self-control. We have the temperance. We have the continence. Look at perseverance, sticking to it, to the end, enduring to the end, and godliness. So this morning, brotherly kindness. And this is a massive subject. You might say, well, really? Well, yeah, it really is. The actual literal Greek word translated brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a city in Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania was a state that was started by William Penn, the Quaker. And he named the city Philadelphia, and it's still known as the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia means brotherly love, or translated here, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia. So in your faith, supply Philadelphia. Let's look at a couple other places where this word is used to see its usage. There's just four other places in the New Testament that it is used. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10 simply says, "Be devoted to one another in Philadelphia." Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love has a devotion to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, brotherly kindness. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, as to the love of the brethren, or brotherly love, or brotherly kindness, love of the brethren is how that same word is translated here. Hebrews 13:1. Let Philadelphia continue. Let love of the brethren continue. Hebrews 13:1. Love of the brethren. Brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. Now let us note that the translators, I believe, translated brotherly kindness instead of brotherly love to try to make a distinction between brotherly love and the next quality that is to be in us and increasing is love. And I think it might be confusing to say brotherly love and then love. And might be, by using the same word twice, be confusing. I don't know. But at any rate, it helps us to make a distinction. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love, and love. And it's an important distinction that we're going to look at. It has to do with the aspect of love, or in love, or in the relationship where love is, of brothers. Brotherly love. See if we can expand that. It is more than and other than natural brotherly relationship. It is more than and other than the relationship that people have with their natural siblings, their natural brothers. Thank God. Thank God. It is not the admonition to have the natural brotherly kindness that exists in natural families separated from and out of the influence of the grace of God and faith in Christ. I wouldn't want to be able and have my brother be Cain. And have God tell me to have brotherly love when my brother kills me because my deeds are righteous and his is evil. God does not call upon us to have that brotherly natural love that gets provoked by the righteousness of a brother when their own deeds and offerings to God are rejected and turns around and kills his brother over jealousy. I thank God that the brotherly kindness that God admonishes us to have and to supply to our faith is not that kind of brotherly love. It is something more and other than natural brotherly relationships. Because brotherly relationships, natural. Brothers kill brothers all the time. And thank God it's more than that. Would not to see, like to see the Church of Jesus Christ built on brotherly love of a natural kind. And it's not. Same with Jacob and Esau. Jacob, supplanter. He supplanted Esau, stole his birthright. He deceived his father into thinking he was Esau and got his father's blessing and lied to his father. He says, "Is that you, Esau, my son?" And Jacob says, "Yes, I'm Esau." I thank God that brotherly kindness is other than that and more than that. Because we don't need deception between brothers in Christ. Joseph's brothers grabbed him out of jealousy, sold him into slavery. That is the possibilities of experience and activities of natural brotherly kindness and lack thereof. And that is not what this is about. This is not what God calls us to. There is the natural brotherly relationships. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13 for the moment. Make a distinction. these natural brotherly relationships are based upon natural birth. And the person who is born can do nothing about who his siblings are. You had no choice who your brothers and sisters were going to be. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Paul is preaching in a synagogue, and he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out." Turn also over to Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Chapter 9, verse 3. Romans 9:3. Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." The term brethren is used in many places in the scriptures like this to refer to natural relationships, natural brotherhood. And as he points out, it's according to the flesh. So when he was speaking in the congregation, he said, "Brethren, all of us who are children of Abraham, our father." And here he says, "I wish that for the sake of my brethren, they could be saved, and my, that is, my kinsmen according to the flesh." So there's the references of the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching, and he starts out preaching and says, "Brethren." Well, he's not talking to those in the body of Christ who are brothers as a result of that. But he is talking to and using that term to address those all looking at are descendants of Abraham. Okay, so the term brethren is used naturally in natural relationships like Peter, like Paul here. According to the flesh, there is these natural brotherly relationships. But that's not what we are to supply in our faith. That which is the natural brotherly relationships that come from birth. Neither is this to be a pretentious or apparent brotherliness. Neither are we to add something that is simply brotherly in appearance or seems to be brotherly. Let us look at a couple verses to illustrate this. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul writing to the churches in the area of Galatia where he had ministered. And chapter 2, verse starting with verse 3, Paul says to them, "But not even Titus, who is with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying that he had a difficulty that he had to sort through, work all out, and be victorious over that was caused by false brethren. False brethren are those who offer themselves as brethren in Christ, but are false because, in this case, their message was false. They snuck in, okay? They snuck in and spied out the liberty of those who had received Paul's gospel. They were false brethren because they didn't come in with the same gospel. They didn't come in the same liberty of the gospel. They didn't come in openly and share in that same gospel, but they came in as brethren, but they were sneaking in to spy out the liberty. They had this double agenda, this hidden motive. That's false brethren, he says. That's not the kind of brotherly kindness that Peter's talking about, where it's just in appearance only. It's just something that's on the outward, something that appears to be brotherly. Turn also over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing the issue of somebody in the Corinthian body, somebody in the Corinthian fellowship, who was known openly. I mean, he didn't sneak around, and a few people knew it. When he walked in the fellowship time, he knew it. He knew that they knew it. They knew that he knew it. They knew that he knew that they knew it. This man was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother, apparently. That was just accepted. It was just, he just kept attending, and everyone knew it, and he knew that everyone knew it, but that was, nothing was done about it. Well, look at how Paul refers and addresses that in verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he should be an immoral person, or a drunk, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Wow. Paul says that those who are immoral, or covetous, idolaters, or revilers, or drunkards, or swindlers, are so-called brethren. They are so-called by themselves. They may be so-called by others who would want to give them the benefit of the doubt. But Paul says they are so-called brethren. He does not give them the attribution that they are true brothers, since they are living in immoral lives, or they are covetous, or they are idolaters, or revilers, or a drunkard, or a swindler. They are so-called brothers. They are brothers in name only. But they're not brothers in heart. They're not brothers in character. What a remarkable challenge to apply this in the body of Christ. And if anyone is known to be an immoral person, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, or covetous, they are to be in some manner detached from fellowshipping with them. They are to be, that is to be addressed. Some form of discipline is to be brought to bear. What a challenge. The idea is that not all brothers are created equal. That is, some are so-called brothers. And they're not to be eaten with. 2 Corinthians 11:26. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Paul, in sharing with the Corinthians the difficulties he has endured for the sake of the gospel, says in verse 26 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. False brethren. There are true brethren and false brethren. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, or another translation, avoid every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Another challenge. Paul tells the church and commands the brethren in the name of the Lord Jesus that they are to avoid every, quote, brother who leads an unruly life. It does not lead a life according to the tradition which they received from Paul. What a challenge. But that's what Paul commands the brethren. Ron, would you give me some help this morning? Would you pass out one of these to every person, please? Quickly. What's wrong with this picture? Anything wrong with this picture? What do you see in this picture? Your answers are, what do you see in this picture? Sheep and one wolf. Okay? You see sheep and a wolf. Good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was that easy to spot the false brethren? Pat once told me she wished that when a person became green, when they became a Christian, they would turn green or purple or some color. So you knew who you were talking to. And you could just avoid the games and the pretense and things. It just so that, let's just be up front with it, as they used to say in the 60s. Up front, whatever. Now, how much of a wolf is there? How much of a wolf is there? Just the face of a wolf is there? Annette? The whole wolf is there. That is not 5% wolf and 95% sheep. Regardless of the appearance, it is a wolf through and through. Paul talked to his Ephesian elders. He says, after my death, there will arise among you people who will be like wolves in sheep's clothing. And they will try to deceive you and lead you astray. And if you only see a wolf's head and miss the fact that it's a whole wolf, your appreciation of what's going on will be very greatly distorted. That's a whole wolf there. He's nothing but wolf. There's a covering that appears to be sheep. But there's no sheep there, is there? There really is no sheep there. That's all wolf. And that is why Paul would say that I want you not to eat with a so-called brother. Because a so-called brother is a so-called brother through and through and not just a small percentage of him. He is immoral, not just a little bit. He's immoral all the way through. If he's covetous, he's not just a little covetous, he's covetous all the way through. The false brethren were false all the way through because they had distorted the gospel. Maybe they only distorted a portion of it. That is to distort it totally if you mess with the gospel at all. Well, what should be done with this wolf? Should anything be done with the wolf? Do you think that this sheep would have a greater appreciation with which what is done with the wolf than this sheep? Do you think these sheep would have a greater interest of having something done than these sheep? Because they're greater in danger, aren't they? And yet, these sheep are to be as concerned for the welfare of this sheep as himself. That is, under brotherly kindness. Okay. It's such a disturbing thing to my mind to even have to contemplate that in the body of Christ there are wolves appearing to be lambs, but they're not lambs. They really are wolves. And I think what is so disturbing to me about it is that I grow up in a culture, and you do too. I don't know to what extent it's strong in you, but I grew up in a culture where all the messages are out there are, we can tolerate anything except anybody who doesn't tolerate everything. This is a culture that says anything is to be tolerated except people who do not tolerate everything. That's rather intolerant, isn't it? But you see, you cannot have the view that you tolerate everything without being intolerant, because you have to say, we will not tolerate people who are intolerant. And that's an intolerant view. And the pressure is on, in our culture, in our time, which is where we live, so we have to cope with it, the pressure is on religion and Christianity to accept everybody on everybody's terms, and that there is to be no terms for people in the body of Christ that are dictated to by anybody except the person who wants to be a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, the pressure is that you're to be accepted because you want to be a Christian, and there's to be no standard by which you are to be held to, but the fact that you want to be a Christian is the sufficient reason, and therefore, because you want to be a Christian, you're to be tolerated regardless of how you define Christianity, or whether or not you have any of the qualities of a Christian, or whether you not even believe the gospel. And if a church takes a stand and says no, it is considered intolerant, and Christianity is considered intolerant because of the age in which we live and the mood of the country. And it is everybody's view is as equally valid as anybody's view. And it doesn't matter if you have contradictory views. It doesn't matter if one person believes that the moon is red and another person believes it's green. They're both supposed to be tolerated as though they're both right. Almost to the point where if a person believes that moon is still, you know, made of green cheese, they're supposed to believe it's true because they believe it. You're not supposed to tell them that they're wrong. And that is the spirit of the age we're in, and it plays upon my mind strongly, I believe. And I believe I'm conscious of the great strength it takes to turn around against that tide and stand against that tide and try to walk against that tide and hold up a standard and say, no, that is not what Jesus taught. That is not what Paul taught. That is not what Peter taught. That there is a life in Christ Jesus that is radically different than a life that's in the world. And it's not me, and it's not Paul, and it's Peter, but it's God Almighty who says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's His standard. So, what's to be done with sheep? What's to be done with a wolf? I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. I'm thankful that He's not a hireling who runs away in times of danger. I'm thankful that He watches over His sheep. And if we will take heed to His word, we will know of the warnings. We will know of the signs. We will know of the indicators of the wolves. And thus we can be kept from their influence. May God use this in your life to think on these things and to think correctly. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Back 100 years before Martin Luther, which was right about 1500, the Reformation is considered to start at 1517. But 100 years before that, there was a man in the area, what today we would call Bohemia, down in that area. His name was John Huss. And John Huss protested against some of the corruptions in the Catholic Church of his time. And a number of people began to listen to him and saw the reasonableness of his statements and beliefs and ideas and began to congregate together. And the name began to be attached to them, or they attached the name to themselves as the Brethren, just the Brethren. And today we have a denomination called the Church of the Brethren, or Mennonite Brethren. There's several different branches of the Brethren. But that's what they call themselves, and it started way back then. A number of those people and their descendants are the lineage of the Anabaptists, who had already had several generations of people who stepped outside of the authority of the Catholic Church and the traditions, and to the best that they could, lived a radical, personally changed life in relationship to God and to others. And they call themselves the Brethren. I think that's a wonderful name for a church. Church of the Brethren. Yeah. That's a wonderful name. Like that. But brotherly kindness is based upon what? It's the kindness between brothers. But let us look at its source. Hebrews chapter 2. Let us start with verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, God, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for Him to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. It was fitting for God the Father to perfect the author of our salvation, Jesus, through suffering. For both He who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, brethren, are all from one Father. For which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Scriptural brethren are those who are brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He and His Father and our Father is the same Father. Now we have a little sign over in the Sunday school room for the very young ones that says we are all God's children. And that is true. In the sense of creation, we, mankind, is all God's children. But most of God's children have gone astray like sheep. And God, in His mercy, in His love towards His children, has made provision to redeem His children. And out of this world, He has created a new child, a new family, a son in whom others are His brethren. In fact, the Scriptures, Paul talks about where Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that's not a gender name. There's nothing gender in that statement. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He's not separating out the women from the men and saying, Jesus is the firstborn among the men who believe in Him. But the brethren is a term referring to all who are sanctified through the Savior that the Father appointed to sanctify us. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we share the same Father. Saying, and this is the authority for making that statement, saying, and he quotes from the Old Testament, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. He is quoting from the Old Testament as the evidence and proof that God establishes in Christ a relationship of brethren to Christ when He establishes the work and household of faith, the work of redemption. And he quotes from Psalm, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. I don't understand that quote at all regarding this. But the next one is quite self-evident. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So the brethren in the New Testament church under the new covenant are the brethren who are brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. So the brotherly kindness springs out of not natural birth, but the new birth. It springs not out of the natural relationship of siblings, but it springs forth out of that spiritual relationship of Christ and our relationship to him. And it's brotherly kindness because it is the kindness between brethren in the household of faith. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love is within the confines of people who are the brethren of Jesus Christ. This brotherly kindness is different than the love that comes and is named after it, because that love is disinterested, impartial to all the world, saint and sinner alike. But the brotherly kindness is that which is exercised between brethren in Christ, one towards another. And that's one of the keys to understanding it. In what we read this morning from John. Let me just read it to you again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Not that you love others. You love one another. That's reciprocal. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love, have love for one another. Not if you love the world, not if you love others, but if you have love one for another. And this is the authorization and the command that the brethren in Christ are to have a love for one another. If you will, it bounces back between brethren in Christ. That is a separate activity and exercise than love that we are to have in our hearts for any other of our neighbors. This is different than that. Because it's added afterwards. We are to have love for our neighbors. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Regardless of their character. Regardless of whether they like us or love us. Regardless of whether they despise us or sue us or whatever. We are to love them. That is, we are to have disinterested benevolence towards them. We are to be committed to promote their good for its own sake. But in the household of faith, among those who are the brethren of Jesus Christ, there is to be this brotherly kindness one to another that is exercised one to another. That cannot be exercised with somebody who is outside of Christ. It just doesn't happen. Because if somebody's outside of Christ, there's no reciprocal. There's no love one to another. There's just love to one, but there's not a love of another back. So in the body of Christ, there is this brotherly love one to another that cannot exist with somebody with you, between you and somebody in the world. It doesn't exist in the world between one another. And it cannot exist between somebody who is in Christ and somebody who is not in Christ. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None. That's why you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because there is no fellowship between light and darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not with the world, but with one another. You can't sit between two brothers in Christ who love each other and are loving one another, and you can't get in the middle of it and catch some of it. It's not caught like that. This brotherly kindness is the kindness or love that it does and can only exist between brothers in Christ, the brethren. You may have to really crank it hard this morning to receive that. You may have to be really challenged to realize that the love that God has for the world is that disinterested benevolence even towards one's enemies. That you're to pray for your enemies and those who despise you. But this brotherly kindness is a love that is reciprocated between two who are in Christ. And both of them actually have that love that we're commanded to have for our enemies. But that it's reciprocated because neither one is an enemy of God anymore, and neither one is an enemy of each other anymore, but there's this reciprocation, so it's brotherly. In addition to that, and this is something we seldom talk about, though it's very important, and probably a weakness in not talking about it often. The love that God has and that we are to have for others, that disinterested, benevolent love is not based upon the character of the person being loved. But brotherly kindness takes into account the character of a brother. And that brotherly kindness, that brotherly love is sweetened by the appreciation for and respect for the character of a brother. It's got that quality to it that's like the sweetness of a fruit. It's just got that extra beauty to it, to where when there's this brotherly love, you not only love that person and seek their good, but you have a respect for, your mind naturally approves of their character because it is the character of Christ. There's an enjoyment in being with them. There's a delight in their heart that you see. You get delighted when you see their perseverance and their godliness and their courage. It stimulates you to love and good deeds because you see it in them. There is the appreciation of the character of a brother in Christ. It does take into account his character. And it's not love because of his character, but there is that complacency or that delight in his character that adds to the enjoyment of brotherly love. And as one of the reasons also why it is not experienced with anybody of a brother in Christ and anybody in the world. Because they cannot have that appreciation for their character of anybody who's in the world. So that brotherly kindness, the brotherly love that you are to add and supply in your faith is that relationship and the exercise of that relationship with other brethren who are in Christ. And you're to supply that. There is something defective. A person says, I am a brother in Christ and has the same fellowship with people in the world as they have with people in the church. They have the same appreciation level, the same delight in the character level. If they can be just as home with people in the world as with people in the church, there's something defective in them. There's something defective in their approach to relationships. If they make no distinction between people at work and people that they have over and people that they hang around, and to them they can just as easily fellowship with people in the world as people at church, there's a defect there that necessarily means that you are not giving to a brother in Christ brotherly kindness if it's the same thing that you give in fellowship with people in the world. I have been in the business world. I have been in various circumstances in which I have seen, quote, brotherly kindness on a worldly basis. Lots of camaraderie, lots of back slapping, lots of joviality, lots of merrymaking, lots of joking, lots of warmth. In business, in a business office, everybody's got to get along to get along, and you know, there's you just you don't make waves, and you're just kind to people, and you're generous to people, and you smile with people, and you keep everybody up, and do your part to make sure everything is up, so people make their sales and be successful. And there is in the world a certain kind of that can be mistaken for brotherly kindness. There's a lot of those things that people can do that some by nature and some by training and some by exercise can seem very considerate, etc., etc. But it's still not brotherly kindness. Because it's only for the sake of being successful in business. It's not for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's not for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's only for the sake of what they're mutually involved in. And they place their success at the risk of failure upon others' contribution to their attitude and to their enthusiasm and stuff. But it's only for the sake of winning the next deal, getting the next deal. Only for the sake of winning the next election. And then it's over. But the brotherly kindness in Christ is forever and forever. It's a commitment through hard times and good times. It's a commitment for the sake of the kingdom of God and the cause of Jesus Christ, our brother. And it's not doesn't terminate upon finishing a particular project. And brotherly love is, in the body of Christ, extremely sweet. You know, that's kind of a feminine word and all that. I know that, but it's just delectable. It's sublimely beautiful. It's wonderful. It's fulfilling. It's encouraging. It's wonderful. It excels any natural family enjoyment and good when brothers in Christ are exercising brotherly kindness one to another. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews, where we're at in Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 3 starts out, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling." And he goes on. Now, God creates brotherhood, or he brings into existence many brethren, because of Jesus Christ being the firstborn among many brethren, and because God has established for Jesus Christ to have many brethren as a result of his redeeming work, his atoning work, so that those who believe in him and are incorporated into him are constituted as brethren of his. Not just brethren amongst ourselves, but brethren of his, and therefore we are brethren of each other. If he were not there, there would be no brethren of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is only because we are brethren of him that we are brethren of one another. Now this, as I say, not gender specific. The brethren does not mean that the sisters are excluded. It is trying to convey a unity of relationship. There is just one brethren. Not different levels of brethren. The brethren. Not gender. And it has to do with this love of complacency as well as this disinterested love. And it only can exist in between brothers in Christ. And doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter if somebody comes from India, doesn't matter if you go to wherever you go, when you do meet a brother in Christ, before long, there is that brotherly kindness that can be exchanged because you can identify a brother in Christ before long. They want to talk about Christ. They want to fellowship around Christ. They're not just filled with talking about gifts and holidays and parties. They want to talk about Jesus. They want to inquire about your faith in Jesus if you've testified to being a believer. That's what brethren feast on, is talking about their brother and their father. And that's what they share in common, is the Father has given His Spirit to them, whereby they cry, Abba, Father. And it's the same Father to each who has His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so they are brethren. And it creates this, quote, family of God. Quote, this family is a way of trying to illustrate to us this relationship that those who are in Christ have with one another. They're brethren. But brethren in a higher sense and an other sense, the natural brotherhood. Recognize that the family of God is other than the natural family and not instead of the natural family. We have our natural families, and God does not destroy them, and God does not replace them. The family of God, the brotherhood in Jesus Christ, is not something that is in place of your natural family. But it is something that is other than your natural family. Because you still have that family. You still have relationships with them. And by the grace of God, maybe they will come into the spiritual family. So you're not, they're not to be a replacement of your natural family. When you have brothers and sisters in your natural family, and there is the strife, and there is the difficulties, and there is the breakdown, and there's the breakup of that family and you and your siblings, in the body of Christ, you are not given a sister or a brother to replace the sister or brother that you lost. The loss of your brother or sister is a loss that will not be supplemented. It's a real loss. So God doesn't bring into your life a person, a brother or sister, and say, here, this brother or sister is going to give you everything that your natural brother or sister wouldn't give you, didn't give you. But what God does give those in Christ is a whole family of brothers and sisters to establish spiritual relationships with, and not bring them to fulfill what was missing in your natural family. Follow me? If you have lost the connection, the affection, the love of a natural brother or sister, God does not, in Christ, take somebody and give them to you and say, now this will be your sister that you've lost. No. God says to you, here, look at all these sisters. When Mary and his brothers came looking for Jesus, and somebody said, your mother and your brothers are out here, and he says, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? And the answer was, what? Those who do the will of God. And he doesn't take one specifically and says, here, this is going to replace your brother or your sister. He says, look, all of those who are doing the will of God are your brothers and sisters. Enjoy them all. Have relationships with them all. Share brotherly kindness with them all. So that's important, I think, for you to plug in. That God does not replace your natural siblings with spiritual siblings, but He unites you to a family, a brotherhood, in which you can have brothers and sisters in Christ. That whether you've grown up with siblings or not, those brothers and sisters in Christ are yours to develop relationships with and not to replace loss. God doesn't put upon us the responsibility to make up for somebody else's loss to you. God doesn't put upon you the responsibility to make up for somebody else's loss in their life through a brother or sister. Relationships are in Christ start from scratch, and they're built upon what they are in between the two parties, the three parties, the whole body of Christ. And not plugging a person in to fulfill what you've lost. From the beginning of the church, that term brethren, which is used in a natural sense when Paul talks about children of Abraham according to the flesh, very early on, those in Christ were addressed as brethren. When they, you know, were having trouble making sure all the widows were getting fed, the apostle said, "Okay, choose among you, you know, brethren, choose among you six who are this, thus, and the other, or seven." But he calls them brethren. He calls the congregation of people brethren. In 2 Thessalonians, please turn there, 2 Thessalonians. My, we're running out of time. I haven't run out of stuff. Second Thessalonians, it's a marvelous little book. 2 Thessalonians is 1, 2, 3 chapters. Just a real short letter, really. But I'm going to call it the Brethren Letter. Because of how many times Paul calls them brethren. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. It's a little bit longer letter. I'm going to read through some verses. You can follow along and circle the word brethren as we go. Verse 4, chapter 1. Knowing brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. 2, verse 9. And you, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You know, if you started a letter off and you said, "Dear brethren, how are you?" And so, you know, why would you keep going, "Brethren, brethren, brethren," after every few sentences? I mean, this is just remarkable to me. He just keeps pouring on the brotherhood. He just keeps referring to the brethren. 2:17, but we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Chapter 3, verse 7, for this reason, are you circling? You should be circling. Chapter 3, verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your, that is, our brethren's faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Chapter 4, verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. 4, verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, the Philadelphia, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Verse 10. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. This guy just keeps calling them brethren. He is emphasizing that relationship between him and them and between them and each other. He keeps emphasizing, he's writing to and instructing and talking about brethren. Verse 13, for chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, keep help the weak, be patient with all men. Verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Verse 27. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Verse 15. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 4 verse 6. I'm sorry, that's the end of Thessalonians. Let it sink into you and realize that Paul's usage of the term brethren, so profound and so profuse, is indicative of his wanting to emphasize to them that he writes to them as a person who is also in Christ. And what the exercise is brotherly kindness. And brotherly love one to another. And brotherly love one to another because they are both in Christ and have a mutual brother that is Christ. So that their relationship to one another is as brethren. Not as individuals, independently scattered, that he's writing this theological, doctrinal thing to, that each might pick up and sort of contemplate thinking about it and learning it and studying it or something like that. But he is writing to this entity in which all are brothers. And those letters are addressed to the brethren. And they exclude the world and they include all who are brethren. So the instructions are to all who are brethren, and if that's you, it's instruction to you. But it excludes those who are not brethren in Christ, and if that's you, these instructions are not for you. Because you're not in faith, and you're not willing to live by them and receive them, and you don't have a fellowship in the brotherhood. Isn't the Bible for everybody? Well, that's an interesting question. Isn't the Bible for everybody? You know, a person could, about this time and thinking about this and what I've emphasized, say to themselves, well, you know what? Maybe people think I'm just a wolf in sheep's clothing. Maybe people aren't confident that I am in the brotherhood, that I do love Christ and that I am a brother. Maybe those who do know that I am not in the faith at this time are going to separate themselves from me. Maybe I'm going to start feeling the pressure that I'm not in faith. Maybe it would be just best if I didn't associate with those who were in the faith. Maybe that's just what I ought to do. And that's an expression of self-pity, actually. But that's not the answer. The answer is not to leave those who are in Christ. The answer is to join those who are in Christ. Nobody has a right to walk away from Christ, your Savior. Nobody has the right to say, well, I'm not a sheep. I'll just go off. No. You don't have that right. You don't have the right to live anywhere in this world detached from Jesus Christ. You don't have a right to resist His call of love, His offerings of His blood, the love of God to you. You don't have a right to walk away and say, I'll just make it easier on those who are brethren in Christ. They won't have me to kick around anymore. I'll not disrupt them anymore. I'll not stumble them. I can't fellowship with them, so I'll just go off by myself. No, you don't have that right. Those who are in Christ did not have the right to reject Christ. And those who are not in Christ do not have the right to reject Him also. The answer is to receive Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, as your sanctification and your sanctifier. And let He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified be of the same Father. That you be able to be said of you, Jesus could say of you, behold the brethren that you have given me, and include you. And thus, by giving yourself over to be incorporated in Christ and receive Him as God's appointed means of your salvation, thus becoming one of the brethren, and then these instructions to the brethren will apply to you. Is the Bible written for everyone? Absolutely. Portions of it to those who are still in their sins, and the rest to those who will forsake their sins and come and embrace Jesus and become a brethren. And then there's these wonderful instructions of how you're to have brotherly kindness and love one for another. In your wheel of faith, applying all diligence, supply in your faith brotherly love. Understanding that you are limited in who you can share that with, because you are limited to share with only brothers. It's not because you would withhold brotherly kindness from those who are not in Christ, it's that you cannot reciprocate it with those. You see, in heaven there will only be brotherly kindness. There will be no one in heaven who will be the object of God's redeeming, disinterested, benevolent love that still needs to be redeemed and brought into brotherly kindness. God's disinterested, benevolent love is eternal. It's exercised towards sinners who are separated from Him now, but He changes them into brethren with His Son. And in heaven, there will not only be disinterested benevolence, but it will be augmented by that brotherly love that not only seeks the good of another, but takes delight in the fellowship of one another. I believe there's so much depth to be drawn out of this fact of brotherly kindness and brotherly love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Because it can be seen that between those who are disciples of Jesus, there is a kind of love flowing back and forth that is cannot be found anywhere in the world. That is the distinctive quality of disciples of Jesus. That is the Jesus said, that's how the world will know that you are my disciples, because there will be a love that arcs back and forth, reciprocated one to another. Not only are you committed to promote the good of another for its own sake, but you take delight in that person's character and their walk with God and their attributes and the love that you see within them towards God. It is a different kind of love than even the love that God has for the world, because the world doesn't reciprocate it back. But in the body of Christ is to be a kind of love, a brotherly love, that exists nowhere else in the world. And Jesus said that kind of love will be a testimony to the world that those people are disciples of Jesus. People will object to it because they say that's elitism. You're just drawing yourselves off into yourselves and saying, we love each other, but you've got to be like us if we're going to love you. And they won't understand. They don't understand. They don't understand that you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. They don't understand that you used to be in darkness as they are in darkness. They don't understand that you heard God call you out of His love to come unto Him. That you labor. You don't have to be labored and heavy laden anymore. You can take His yoke, which is easy. They don't realize that you have been transformed from death unto life. They don't realize that He has given His Spirit within you and you cry, Abba, Father. They don't realize that you used to be as they are. And they can't consider and conceive of the leap from where they are to where you are. So it sounds like you are hypocritical. It sounds like you are elitism. It sounds like you are puffed up. That you are exclusive. They don't understand that people can love one another with the kind of love that is based not upon natural birth, not upon camaraderie, not upon a common goal in business, but a love that flows directly from God through the brethren of Christ one to another. Add and supply in your faith brotherly love to other believers. You'll be challenged to come up with a conclusion in your mind. Do I really believe that they are brethren or not? You'll be challenged by that. You'll have to develop a confidence within you of who you can have that brotherly fellowship with. It's a challenge. But if we're going to supply in our faith brotherly kindness, that has to come. We have to come to grips with that and know who it is that we have brotherly fellowship with and who we don't. And that is just the nature of the case. That is the reality of the brethren in Christ Jesus.